chapter 49. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, a book of first things. Genesis chapter 3, we see the root of sin. And then here in chapter 4, we're going to see the fruit of sin. Okay? So keep that in mind as we get into chapter 4. In chapter 3, then we see sin separates man from God. Remember, the evil one came and talked to Eve into disobeying God. And so we saw that in chapter 3, where it separated them in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we see that sin separates man from man. And so you see the escalation, see how it trickles down. And then we're going to see today a very tragic story here in chapter 4 where sin simply brings brother against brother, family against family, which is absolutely heartbreaking. And then theologians have told us and debated the repercussions of sin in chapter 3, of Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God. And then chapter 4, it begins to document that where things go from bad in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve to worse, if you can be worse, through that fatal decision that took place with Adam and Eve. And so we're going to see that all come to play here this morning in chapter 4. Look with me, chapter 4, Genesis, verse 1. Chapter 4, Genesis, chapter number 4, number verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, when the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, it's not talking about that he got her phone number, that he got her address, that he got her email address, like he knew her. It talks about the relationship of a husband and wife. It talks about the family. They're married. They got married in chapter 2 and 3 here in Genesis. And so he knew her in an intimate way. And the Bible says that she conceived and she bare her first son, the firstborn. And so God commanded, remember back in a chapter ago, God commanded this first couple, Adam and Eve, who he married there in the garden, must have been a beautiful wedding, and he conducted it. He commanded them to multiply and replenish the earth or refill the earth. And so he promised them offspring, and now we see it here in chapter 4. And we're introduced to Cain here in chapter 4. He's the firstborn of all firstborns. He's the first child of all children born. He's the first child that had a biological mother and a biological father. And so there's a lot of firsts in the book of Genesis. There are a lot of firsts in this family that we see as we kind of, each week kind of get a little more in depth of this family and its offspring and its legacy and so forth. The Bible says that Adam and Eve came together, like husband and wife, and they conceived a baby, and it was a boy, and they named him Cain. The name Cain, according to Bible scholars, means acquired. So they acquired their firstborn that God promised. They named him Cain, and the word Cain means, the name means acquired. 9 verses earlier, in Genesis 3:15, God promised to send a seed of the woman to conquer Satan. So with that in mind, we studied that, with that in mind, apparently these new parents, Adam and Eve, thought that possibly this baby boy, this boy they named Cain, possibly they thought that it was the fulfillment of that promise. God didn't put it in chapter 3, verse 15. We call it the first prophecy. We call it the first gospel promise. We call it the first gospel message in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so apparently in the way it reads there in verse 1, that Eve and she thought, well, hey, God's already delivered the promise that he gave us back in chapter 3. And so she says, they named him Cain. And she says in verse 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But how wrong she was. Cain was not the promised Messiah. Cain was not the promised God made to them in chapter 3, verse 15, how wrong she was. Look at verse 2. And again, bear his brother Abel. Time out. Some folks believe that maybe she had twins. I don't know if she had twins, but some people believe that just like that, that she possibly had twins. We don't know that, but I just will let you know what some Bible scholars have simply a little disagreement there, maybe so, and so I'll throw that out at you. So, and she bare, verse 2, his brother Abel. It's all of a sudden, now we got this family expanding. We have Adam and Eve, mom and dad, and we have them having their first offspring, Cain, his brother Abel, whether the twins or not, we're not sure. The name Abel, unlike Cain, it's a name that means acquired, the name Abel means vapor. Isn't that interesting? Vapor. It turns out that his name was somewhat of a prophecy because he won't live very long. It's sad that we read the story, we know the story, so we know what's going to happen. So Abel's name was meant vapor, meaning that he don't have long to live. And James 4 tells us about that word vapor. The New Testament, the book of James chapter 4, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a few moments and vanishes away. So if you've ever been in the cold weather and your breath had a vapor to it, and the minute you spoke, the vapor came out because of the cold weather, the temperature. Lo and behold, it's there, it's gone. It's there for a moment, it's gone. And that's exactly what James is talking about in the New Testament. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen here with this second born child of Adam and Eve, this second boy by the name of Abel. His life is going to be very short. Verse 2 introduces us to two brothers. Notice what else it says in verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. So not only do we have this expansion of this family, not only are we introduced to the offspring, these two boys, and their names and what they meant, but now we simply understand their occupations. So much detail in chapter 4 already, just two verses, and we know Adam and Eve had their first children, we know they're both boys, we know their names, and now we know their occupations, their vocations that they choose for themselves. Cain was to be a farmer. Cain is going to be a tiller of the ground. Abel, on the other hand, is going to be a shepherd. A shepherd was a keeper of the sheep. Two boys, same parents, two different occupations, one a farmer, one a shepherd. And then look at verse 3. And in the process of time, hold it just a minute, that in the process of time simply is telling us, it refers to a special, possibly specific date, specific day that's been set aside to honor the Lord within offering in the process of time. So we see that phrase there. Now, this time out, we just talked a little bit, just referred a little bit to it, but back in chapter 3, God taught Adam and Eve, taught them the requirement for a sacrificial offering. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed. They did what God told them not to do, what the devil told them to do. And so there was a penalty, there was a punishment for what they did. And so the requirement for that sin, for that disobedience, was God would prepare, teaching them a sacrificial offering has to be prepared. And which God taught Adam and Eve himself, and then that was handed down to these boys, Abel and Cain, and so they understood from their parents what that meant. And what it required and what it all involved. And so that's how we get to where we are in the process of time here in chapter 4, verse 3, the book of Genesis. So Cain the farmer brings his offering. came the farmer, the tiller of the ground. He brings his offering. He brings something from the garden. He brings something from his crops. He brings something of the work of his hands. We see that here in verse 3. Cain the farmer. And look what it says in verse 3. In the process of time came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Sounds sweet. Sounds nice. Sounds appropriate. And then we get into verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me, chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel, younger brother, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof unto the Lord, it says. Now, time out just a minute. Let's talk a little bit about those different offerings there, if we can, real quick, just to get a grasp of what's going on here. Abel brings the firstlings of the flock. Now let me teach you what that means so that we can get our arms around what the differences are. The term firstlings mentioned here in verse 4 meant two things. Don't miss it. It meant, first of all, what Abel brought was it meant that Abel brought the shepherd of Abel, the occupation, the shepherd part of him. He brought the shepherds first. First, the shepherd's finest, and the one and only sacrifice that they had to offer at the time. All that means there, if you're not careful, you'll read that at a glance. If you're not careful, you'll just read it and not really know what you're doing, other than we'll just do it, read it, and say, hey, he brought a live animal and sacrificed it, and that is true. But he was demonstrating. He brought his first, his only, his finest, and that's a sacrifice. And so you only have one, and you give it, and you give it to the Lord. That's a huge commitment. That's a huge sacrifice that you're making to God. He was demonstrating faith that God would provide them. I'm giving God my best, my finest, my only one, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. He deserves it. He alone deserves it. And I'm just going to trust him by faith, by me giving that he would give me more, because he gave this to me. That's Abel's thinking. He gave the firstlings and the fat thereof. What a huge, costly sacrifice that Abel does right here, Genesis chapter 4. Then it says that not only did he give the firstlings, but then it says that he would give the fat portions, verse 4. Now, the fat portions of the firstlings of a sacrifice of an animal was the most sought after, the choicest parts in the ancient world. So the ancient people that read that understood it. The modern people, such as us in 2023, we read that and we're not careful. We'll miss exactly what we're seeing take place here between two brothers that have the same parents, offer the Lord different sacrifices, and we'll miss it if we're not careful. And so that's why we go to church and we learn through teaching and preaching about what exactly is going on. So we have two brothers. We have two offerings. And the Bible says in verse 4, did you notice? He brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Bible says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel for his offering. So whatever the criteria was, the regulations were, the rules were, the requirements were, that was handed down from Adam and Eve, that God handed down to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve handed down to their two boys. Whatever those were, requirements, whatever the rules was, whatever the regulations were, which was a blood sacrifice, okay? So it had to be a live animal. That's what God did with Adam and Eve, to make them coats of skin. But he killed that animal on purpose, for the purpose of showing them going forward, it was a picture, a shadow, illustration of what was going to come to pass, be the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's the whole purpose of doing this way. And God approved of Abel's offering. He had respect for what Abel brought. the first, the finest, the best he had. It was definitely a sacrifice on Abel's part. God had respect unto Abel's offering. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain, and to his offering, remember, he brought the fruit of the land. He brought the work of his hands. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, as God, had not respect. So he didn't have respect, it says. Hebrews chapter 4:11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we've got stuff in the Old Testament that's concealed, some, and then it's revealed in the New Testament. And so we see it revealed in the New Testament where it says that that by faith Abel brought his best, followed directions, followed what was handed down from his parents, and what was handed from God to his parents, and he did it. God simply accepted it and had respect for it, and says in the New Testament it was an excellent, a more excellent sacrifice than anything. Again, let's review. Two brothers, two different occupations, two separate offerings. Both offerings were evaluated, both offerings was graded. Both offerings were assessed, had an assessment to them. And Abel does things God's way. God has respect. Cain does things his own way. God had not respect. And so we have this picture in chapter 4 unfolding in an amazing way. Two different brothers going two different ways. One goes their ways, one goes God's. The ones that went God's way, God had respect. He honored it. He blessed it. One that didn't, not so much. So we see Cain's corruption. Cain was the pioneer. Don't miss it. Only four people living on all the world's planets. All the world's population is four people. Adam and Eve, their two boys, Cain and Abel. Only four living people on earth. And we see all of a sudden Cain, we see him, for whatever reason, Cain's the pioneer. Cain's the prototype. He's the original apostate. The word apostate means that he's going to do things his way. He don't give a hoot what God says. He don't give a hoot what was handed down to him. He don't follow what. He's going to do it his way. And he's the first apostate, meaning that he's going to be the first person teaching apostasy. That's false doctrine, by the way. And so we see it right here in the beginning, chapter 4. We see Cain's corruption is he simply brought what he thought God would accept. He simply brought what he thought was good enough for God. He simply brought what he deemed was worthy of what a sacrifice was. And so we see him doing things his way. Cain invented, you ready? Cain invented, do it your own way religion. Four people. Population 4 in the world. And you got always got one, and he stands up and says, I'm going to do it my way. Take it or leave it, I'm doing it my way. And so we have him doing that. We see it unfold right here in chapter 4. Now, in verse 5, notice what it says. It says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So God just clearly makes it, there's no guessing, there's no wondering, there's no reading between the lines. God did not respect Cain's offering, doing things his own way. Hold it, no doubt Cain brought the best he had. No doubt he brought the best radishes. No doubt he brought the best cantaloupe. He brought the best okra, he brought the best squash, he brought the best of what he had. No doubt he brought the best. But God required a blood sacrifice, and God demonstrated that himself, and he handed down to Adam and Eve, who handed down to their children. And so God had respect for Abel, who offered that, but not Cain, who didn't offer it. And then notice what the Bible says. in verse 5, but Cain, and that his offering God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain's angry. He's not just angry, he's boiling mad. He's not just boiling mad, he's wroth. His countenance fell. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to fake it. The Living Bible translates this. It says, Cain's face grew dark with fear. So you can imagine that all of a sudden he brought this, and all of a sudden God had not respect. And all of a sudden, one of two brothers simply is mad at God, angry at God, upset at God, until his face, his countenance changes with the look that, look, you got to be kidding me. I brought the best I have. I brought you the best I had. I worked hard. I labored hard. I worked with my own hands. I did this, and I'm bringing it to you, and it's not good enough. And we see that taking place. And in verse 6, God shows up, and he looks at Cain and said, why are you angry? Why are you angry? And the Lord said, verse 6, unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And then God says in verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we see here a dialogue going between God and Cain. Cain's messed up. Yeah, Cain brought the wrong thing. God didn't have respect. And then all of a sudden he's angry. And God, do you see what God's doing? God's coming to him again. After he's messed up, after he broke the rules, after he tried to change the way you do things. And the Bible says, and God continues reaching out. God continues pleading with Cain. He's seeking a human soul. That's the God we serve. He did it with Adam and Eve. Now he's doing it with Adam and Eve's kids. You would think that God would say, enough's enough. No, no, no. That's not the God you serve. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God that loves us despite us. He's reaching out. He's trying all he can to try to get Cain on board and knowing how much he loves. And so God is saying unto Cain, I want the best for you. I've prepared a way for you. I've got big plans for you. And God is saying here, after he's messed up, there's a way you can come to me. There's a way that you can come to me and know me. If you don't, sin lieth at the door. He's trying to shake him. He's trying to wake him up. He's trying to say, look, man, hey, it's a choice you got to make. You got to make the right choice. I'm trying to help you. I'm doing all I can. Hey, we can correct this wrong. We can make it right. We can go forward. We can leave the past behind us. That's what he's saying there. If you're not, sin lies at the door. Hey, in layman's terms, what that verse means, it means it's like a wild animal crouching at the door, ready to devour, ready to jump, ready to attack. He says, "What sin? That sin lies at the door. Hey, you better think about this. You better correct this. You better get this thing right. I'm here to help you. I'm here I want the best for you. I want the end to be better than the beginning." And so he said, "But hey, if you don't, sin's going to be lying there. It's going to be like a wild, fierce animal, and then it's going to end up trapping you. It's going to devour you. It's going to corrupt you." So we have Cain's corruption. Look at verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Bible scholars tell us that Cain, don't miss it, that Cain killed his brother to remove competition. Never thought about that before. Like your competition, like you do something and God just praises you and accepts you and loves you and honors you and blesses you. And I do something and God knows, I'm just going to get rid of the competition. Two brothers in competition? Wow, that's amazing. And so Cain flips. He gets angry. Jealousy creeps in. He flips. And he's going to get back at God because God didn't have revenge for him. God didn't have respect for him. And so Cain says, I'll just get back at God. I'll just get rid of the competition and I'll get revenge back on God for him not liking me. And if he accepted Abel's offering and not mine. Now that's pretty sick, twisted logic, but that's what you got here. It's pretty amazing. Verse 8, Cain kills his brother. Think about it. The first murder on earth. The first. Brother killing brother. The term for a brother killing brothers. It's fratricide. Fratricide. It comes from two words, fraternal and fraternity. Murder in the first degree, brother against brother. Only have two brothers, only have one family. One rises up out of jealousy, anger, raw, boiling mad, wanting to get back at God with revenge. Lo and behold. Cain's corruption. The Bible says in 1 John 3:11, we should love one another. Over and over, the Bible says, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. And in verse 2, it goes on to say, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, killed his brother because of his own works, were evil, and his brother was righteous. So the Bible makes it very crystal clear. What's going on? The New Testament revealed what was concealed, opens up a little bit more about these two brothers and what happened. And we really see what's going on here. We got two brothers, and it's amazing how Cain was jealous of his brother who did things right and God accepted it. Fast forward to the day we live in 2023. It's amazing how many people become upset and intimidated because of the righteousness of another. It's amazing. You see, if you love the Lord, if you live for the Lord, you would think everybody would be on your side and would just tip their hat to you and give you praise and be thankful that you love the Lord. You're not ashamed of the Lord. You live for Him openly. But if you live for the Lord and you love the Lord in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, your Christian testimony bugs people. They go like, oh, the neighbors, of all the neighbors we had, we got to have those people over there. You're working on the line at your work, and they go like, oh, man, I got to watch everything I say. I can't let a word slip because I'm working by this guy, and he's always quoting scripture, and he's always talking about what's going on with the Lord, and God bless you, my brother. Hey, I'm just telling you, I'll tell you for a fact, you know, I worked at the secular world for many, many years, and I'm telling you, if you live for the Lord, people like look at you different. They treat you different. They throw peer pressure on you. I've got the stories to tell you, but that's exactly what happens. Cain got upset because of the righteousness of his brother trying to follow the Lord. Abel followed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And it bothered Cain so much that jealousy and envy and hatred filled the heart of a brother to the degree that a brother kills a brother right there in Scripture. And the serpent, who was disguised, that we know as the devil, never told Adam and Eve the consequences of disobeying God. No, he never told them that. He never told them how sin gets a hold of you and it just kind of like a snowball going downhill, just grows and grows. He never told them that. The devil never told Adam and Eve that the results that you will experience, the consequences of your sin that you're going to experience, that man, it's not going to be good. He never told me that. Oh, by the way, God won't tell you. I mean, the devil won't tell you either.
The devil say, no one will know. You'll never get caught. You can cover this up. No one's ever going to tell.
The devil will tell you the same thing he told them. You don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about what's taught. You can do your own thing. You can make your decisions for yourself. You're your own person. After all, you work hard. And the devil will tell you all that. But the one thing he won't tell you is what the consequences of sin is, just like he didn't tell Adam and Eve, and just like he didn't tell Cain and Abel. I'm here to tell you, sin kills. Sin ruins. Sin destroys everything precious to you, precious to me. It destroys everything worth having in life for you, for me, for everything. Sin, it comes in there to destroy it to the devil. So we have Cain's corruption. Secondly, we have Cain's conviction. You see, Cain thought, like a lot of people still think, that you can do bad, do wrong, kill people even, and get by with it. Okay, that was his conviction. He thought he committed the perfect crime. If there was ever a crime that you could commit with nobody looking, no one knowing, you would think, hey, you can get by with it. You would think, man, I mean, there's only four people living. I'm getting rid of one of them, so there's no witness. You would think he can get by with his convictions. I can do this and get by with it. I'm here to inform us, church. You ready? Let me just tell you something you probably don't know. Sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. God always knows. God knew about Cain's corruption. God knows about our corruption. Verse 9, God confronts him right off the bat. Look what it says in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, just go further. And the Lord said unto Cain, verse 9, Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And Cain, just like his father, the father of lies, the devil, he begins to lie to God. Where's thy brother? God asked Cain. And the first thing he starts doing is lying. He's not just lying to anybody, he's lying to God. God's asking him, he's lying to God. He said, I don't know. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Cain had it spiraled down, he headed down. In Jude 11, it says this, it says, those who don't live by faith, who walk after the flesh, no call in reference as the way of Cain. People that go against God's rules, God's regulations, God's Bible verses, God's promises, God's prophecy, God's commandments, God's mandates. You go against them, you can do it. They did it. And the Bible says that what will stick to you if you've gone the way of Cain. Think about it. They've gone the way of Cain according to the New Testament. I don't know if I'm a brother's keeper. He's asking God. You see, it was Cain's job, duty, responsibility to love, to care, to protect his little brother. It's automatic. It's natural. In 2023, you and I have the same commandment. We have the responsibility to those around us. It's our job to be our brother's keepers. It's our job to witness to others. It's our brothers to make the gospel known. The good news of the gospel. No, it's our job to be our brother's keeper. He says, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? It's really, Bible scholar said that's really a flippant response that he's answering God. What he's really saying there, according to Bible scholars, is, am I the shepherd's shepherd? His brother's a shepherd. And he's being a smart aleck to God, like, am I my brother's keeper? Am I the shepherd's shepherd? It's his job to take care of the sheep, and he's making fun of that. Hey, Cain's rush. Cain's conviction. Last of all, real quick, Cain's conclusion. Look at verse 11 and 12. Here we go. Let's go. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Verse 12. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So God put a curse on Cain. Cain will continue being a farmer, his occupation. But the Bible says the curse is that the ground won't cooperate. He's going to do the work. He's going to do the labor. He's going to do everything as a farmer does. But But the Bible says, where you do your work and where you labor and where you work and where you farm, the I'm going to curse the ground, and the ground will not cooperate, bring forth a crop. It will no longer yield the crop for you. Your work is in vain. Your labor is in vain. Your toil will be in vain. That's the curse, number one, that God puts on Cain for what he did to his brother. Curse number two, look at verse 12. It says you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Cain will be restless. Cain will be rootless. Cain will be a wanderer for the rest of his life. The rest of his life. Probably the first gypsy mentioned in Scripture right here. They move around. They really don't belong. He's going to be a wanderer, a fugitive. He's going to be a nomad. He's going to be a homeless. He's going to be countryless. He's going to be all that. That's a curse on top of his trade not cooperating with his work. Curse number two. And look at verse 13. Look what Cain says. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Hey, Richard, that's all sin ever offers. Sin always offers what we can't bear. Sin always delivers what we can't handle. He's telling God, like, why that's too much? A wonder, a mover, a nomad. I have no roots. I have no family. I have no home. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, ways of death. Cain is not repentant. Some people believe that he repented there. No. He said it's too much that I can't bear it. There's no repentance and there's no conversion here in that verse. This is not Cain saying, I'm sorry I sinned, God. It's Cain saying, I'm sorry I got caught, God. It's too much. That's too much to give for me only killing my brother. Verse 16, we got to hurry, I'm about done. Here it goes. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Boy, there's something mighty sad about that. How sad, how tragic, how dark is it that you got a couple that has two children, one raises up against the other one because of competition, because of jealousy. Then he starts lying to God, and God puts a curse on him, and now he walks away from the presence of a holy God. It's out reaching him, out seeking him, out after him, out trying to change his ways and let him get back in. Lo and behold, hey, Cain's saying, hey, I'm simply sorry I got caught, and the curse is he went out from the presence of the Lord. Only three humans living on earth. One's dead. Only three humans live in, and one of the three walks away from the God that loves him. The God, the best friend he had, the best listener that he'd ever have, the best forgiver that he'd ever have, hey, the best non-grudge holder that he would ever have. And he walks away from the presence of that God. And the Bible says, and then he goes, and Cain goes and lives in the land of Nod. Bible scholars tell us that Nod is the place that Cain was hiding, wondering. Not just, it says it's east of Eden, but Bible scholars believe that it's kind of a phrase that says this: wherever he was alone. Wherever he was homeless. Wherever he was, nobody was around him. Wherever he was, the land of Nod, part of the curse, is conclusion. The Bible says in verse 17, Cain knew his wife. I've been asked the question a million times. You might have been asked the question a half a million times. Brother Don, where did Cain get his wife? Well, in chapter 5, verse 4, it talks about that Adam begat sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve followed God's command, replenished the earth, had many sons and daughters. And so the answer is that it's a no-brainer that Cain had to marry one of his sisters. So you learn something. If anybody ever asks that question, you say, well, he married one of his sisters, okay? So you learn that. Verse 19, we'll be finished. Verse 19, look what it says. And Lamech took unto him two wives.
Two wives.
So his offspring all of a sudden is kind of following in the ways of Cain. Fifth generation takes two wives, the first bigamist in Scripture. Hey, can I just say it? One wife's enough. Hey, man, I'm just one witness. Hey, man, I'm just one wife's enough. And I mean, right there, fifth generation, he gets two wives. And then in verse 23, it says, I killed a man, Lamech. I killed a man who tried to kill me first. He's justifying it. He says, Cain killed somebody and got by with it. Cain didn't get by with it. There's some pretty hard curses there. I mean, maybe he deserved the death penalty, but he did get a lot. And so he said, Cain killed somebody and got by with it. I'll just kill whoever I want to, and I'll get by with it. That's the world as it is in chapter 4. He goes on to say, if anybody crosses me, I'll kill them too. There's violence in the world. There's envy in the world. There's murder in the world. There's hatred. There's revenge. And then verse 24. Nothing's ever mentioned in verse 24 about Cain. His legacy ends. His legacy's gone. It's part of the curse God put on me. It's not dead. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What a tragic, dark, hard story to read. God's not a respecter of persons. God does hate sin. He loves the sinner. He showed that with Adam and Eve. He showed that with Cain. He showed that with you and I. He's a pursuer. He's a seeker. He wants you in his family. He wants us in our family. He wants us doing right. He wants us following his path. He wants us following his will. Help me, Father, thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you, Lord, for this story, as bad as it is. Help us to take that takeaway and realize that you've got a purpose and a plan. You've got a promise for our lives. Lord, help us. Follow that plan. Have the blessings that you want us to have. The lives you want us to pursue. The families you want us to mentor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Ruben's going to lead us in an invitation. We can help you this morning. You come. God loves you. He's dying for you.
Without him, I could do nothing.
What about it, friends?
Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus,
beautiful name. Jesus.
Lord Jesus,
he loves you today, friend.
He
knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. He still loves you.
Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, without me, thou I would be.
Thank you so much, Ruben. Thank you for your attention today. Always a great privilege and honor.